Hopefully in stopping and pausing and remembering, it will change our attitude, it will change our behavior. Perhaps on this very weekend, when we give thanks for those who have paid the ultimate price for our freedom, we will understand what it truly means to love country and to love God. Interesting that the theme of remembering, the idea of understanding one's behavior and a willingness to allow God to change that behavior, is found all the way through Scripture. As a church family, we are reading the Bible together. Perhaps you have chosen to take up that commitment to read God's Word along with many, many other people in the life of our church each and every day. If you haven't made that commitment, I would ask you to consider doing so. Going to our website, on that front page, there's a link to Bible readings. And you'll find that even though we're in the book of Zechariah, an Old Testament prophet who at times is difficult to understand, hard to read, you might say, may take a little doing to get into the spirit of what Zechariah is really talking about. But once you get to the actual words of God, as he spoke them through Zechariah, you and I will then remember. And in remembering, hopefully, begin the process of becoming the kind of people that God wants us to be. Zechariah lived in around 520, 510 BC. The Jews had been exiled a couple of generations before Zechariah's time. They had been scattered throughout the known Babylonian world, but Cyrus, the great Persian emperor who conquered Babylon, issued a statement that said all of the Jews can return home. And there began a groundswell of groups of people coming back to the Holy Land. Their desire was to reestablish their country, to correct the mistakes they had made in the past. They wanted to rebuild the city walls, and those eventually were rebuilt. And they wanted to put their house, the temple of God, back in order. It had been desecrated centuries before and had basically been unused. And so they wanted to re-energize their own lives. They wanted God to do a work of revival within their own hearts. That's what Zechariah is about. That's what his messages are about. And in the midst of Zechariah's chapters, we find ourselves all the way from the fourth chapter up through the seventh chapter, hearing and echoing the same message that we all need to hear. It's a snapshot, if you will. It's a looking back to explain why things happened the way they happened in the first place. It is a snapshot of where the people were at that very moment. And it was also a challenge to change one's outlook and to change one's behavior, to go to the root of the issue, the root of the problem, which was the heart. We read in Zechariah chapter 7, picking up in verse 8, where it says, "The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, 'Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice, practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another.' But they," the people, "refused to pay attention, and they turned a stubborn shoulder, and they stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint. so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Heard those words before? You might say, no, I've never read them. First time I've ever laid eyes upon them, whether upon the page of the Bible you have in your lap or the ones that we put on the screen. But surely you understand that the words we just heard are a repetition. It's just a rehashing. It's a reminding of the plight of all of us. It's the tale that can be told for every country, for every army that has ever marched, for even our own nation, perhaps. Because as we look and give thanks on this weekend in remembering, we need to pause and take a look in our own lives and remember. As I see it, the easy outline of a passage like this, it simply breaks down the way the passage reads. You don't have to make too much more of it. God is the one speaking. He is speaking through a man named Zechariah. And that's important because Zechariah would want it to be very clear. He would want to make it very clear that these were not his words. Zechariah is not out here preaching his own doctrine. He is not the one who is in authority. He is simply the mouthpiece. He is simply the one who is speaking forth the words of truth that come from the Lord God himself. And at the very outset, there's an enumerated list of reasonable expectations. There are things that God expects of his people, regardless of where they are in life. It doesn't matter the country. It doesn't matter the time in history. The word of God is eternal. And since these words have been provided for us, they apply to us in our day. But we can look back and learn perhaps the history of past nations and see that the problems are all the same. That what God expects of you and me is never unreasonable. It is never out of reach if we have his Spirit guiding us. And those listing, the enumerated list of reasonable expectations in this passage may be worded differently in other portions of Scripture, but the overriding theme falls into these general areas. Just go back and think about them. He says, it's reasonable that I would ask you to dispense true justice. That in the conduct of your everyday life, in the system of government that is within the country in which you live, that the ultimate outcome would be that justice is served. This is very important to God. He adds to that list saying, I would ask you to practice kindness and practice compassion each to his brother. That in the thought that we live in a nation where justice should be served, that it should be fairly distributed to all who are part of that society. That as individuals, if we are God-fearers, if we are Christ followers, then we will practice kindness toward one another. You've heard that echo all the way through the Scripture. You will dispense compassion toward one another. And then in verse 10, the list begins to touch upon an area that is vitally important to the very heart of God. And it's stated in this way, do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. You know, if you and I were to go through this Bible and cut out every reference that God makes to the fact that he is on the side of the poor, that he is concerned with those who are hungry. If we were to remove all of those passages, there would be very little left of this book we call the Bible. To think that God cares that much about the plight of those who are less fortunate, to think that he would echo and say that I am asking you to take care of the widow. I'm asking you to look after the orphan. Not just as an afterthought to the stranger, to the ones who were called poor. Jesus echoed it time and time again. And we must never forget that if we are going to be the kind of people God wants us to be, then our heart has got to move toward those that are described in this very passage. But do our ministries, does the proportion of money we spend here and there individually and collectively as a church, does it reflect that kind of heartbeat, that kind of love for those whom God loves? You see, these are reasonable expectations. He says, I ask you to not devise evil in your hearts against one another. That regardless of whether we agree or disagree on this point or that point, regardless of where we grew up, regardless of what is most important to us, that we understand that we are never to harbor an agenda of bitterness and let it overtake us. These are all reasonable expectations. In the life of a church like ours, we have sought to help those who tie in and connect to this local church to understand that there are reasonable expectations in being a part of a church family like First Baptist Church Louisville. And we tried our best to line up what would reasonably be expected of someone who connects to this church. And we want to make that clear. Now, overall, we say that we have some ideas and some objectives that we are all about our commitment, or let's personalize it. I commit to Jesus, I commit to His followers, and I commit to His world. But in living those commitments out, there are some reasonable expectations that involve things like being involved in being in worship, like praying for one another. A reasonable expectation would be to financially contribute toward the well-being of this body of Christ, to be a tither, to understand that God owns it all, and to let our lives reflect a generosity. It'll be different for different people in different lives and different families according to their ability. But the commitment to be generous is a reasonable expectation. To serve is a reasonable expectation if you're a part of this church family, to involve yourself in what we would say is just take one effort, one organized effort in the life of this church in this year and be a part of that. God asks us to do those things that are reasonable. But how have we responded? The scripture passage at hand tells us in no uncertain words in verses 11 and 12 that in response to the reasonableness of God, the reasonable expectations that God puts before us, we have responded with unreasonableness. Note the list. The scripture says, they refused to pay attention. They turned a stubborn shoulder. They stopped their ears from hearing. Now, no doubt these are figures of speech, you might say. But they represent an attitude of antagonism and stubbornness toward God, who has given to us expectations that are reasonable. It's the one that I would say is the fourth in this list that strikes me the most. Hearts of flint, he says. That in response to God saying, I have brought you back to the land of promise. I have asked you to rebuild the walls, and I have given you the opportunity to rebuild the temple and to open it up once again and to return to a worship of your God. To live in harmony, to be a nation under God. I have given you that opportunity, and I've asked you to do some reasonable things for me. I've asked you to respond with some reasonable acts of kindness and faithfulness, and you have responded with stubbornness, a refusal to pay attention, plugging up ears. And notice that all of these actions are intentional, that we have done these things, that we have acted in such a way that this is the natural result. But it's the heart like flint, the heart of flint, the heart of stone that bothers me the most. You know, the Bible is very straightforward about the makeup of each one of us. As I read it, it's two broad things. There's the outside, the outer person, and the inner person. Now, there are a lot of words that describe those things, but on the outside, I mean, what you see Stephen standing here. And I am a person on the outside. That's one dimension of what it means to be human. That's how God created us. But there is an inner person. And it appears that the word heart is used to catch all of the other words that describe that inner person. Think about it. The Bible will talk about you and me having a will, the power to make choices. We're called emotional people. We have emotions. It might be that the Bible refers to the spirit of a man. At other times, it will talk about renewing our mind. So you've got right there four terms. You've got the mind, you've got emotions, you've got the spirit, you've got the will. But it seems that the word heart catches them all. And so when the Bible talks about the heart of man, when it talks about a person's heart, it's encompassing all of those things that the Bible may reference with different words. And it's the heart, my friends. It is the heart that must be the focus. It is the inner person. Now that term flint, interesting word. In Hebrew, there are several words that you can choose from for this analogy. But flint is one that is very striking to me. At some points in the scripture, flint, a heart of flint, or the character trait like flint, is good. The Bible is going to talk about how God's provision for his people in the wilderness was miraculous, just like water flowing from a rock of flint. There is an explanation about how God protected the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And it said that God protected Ezekiel by giving him a forehead that was as hard as flint. That's a good thing. The scripture is also going to talk about how the suffering servant in Isaiah, he's described as having a face like flint, which meant that he was determined. So the term flint, when it describes a person's heart, the inner or the outer person, can be one that's used in a positive way. Much like the term rock. God is our rock. It's hard substance. It's grounded. It's foundational. But there are instances and times when flint is used as it is in this passage, where the heart of flint is talking about an inner person who has hardened their spirit, their mind, their will against God. Literally, flint is a stone that can be carved and shaped and honed down to a sharp point. And when God speaks through Zechariah and says, they made their hearts like flint, that's not good. Jesus talked about such things. It's over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Just let me read it to you. The seventh chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, these are the very words of Jesus where he said, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." As I look at that analogy, Jesus is talking about a tree and the fruit that that tree bears, if it's a fruit-bearing tree. And I would correspondingly say that Jesus is referring to the tree as the inner person, the heart. And from that inner person springs forth the fruit, which is behavior, which is the natural result of what the heart is expressing. I say, you can go around and you can do a little tree looking all you want. You're going to find some trees that are going to yield bananas. There's a banana. But then you're going to find the apple tree. And the apple tree yields its fruit. A beautiful red delicious, perhaps, gala, whatever species or variety it is. An apple tree produces apples because that's what an apple tree does. That's what it's made to do. That's what it's destined to do. That's what its composition, its, if you want to call it, DNA is all about. It is all about apples. Nothing more, nothing less. But pretend with me for just a moment. Pretend with me that in my backyard I've got an apple tree, and that apple tree has been around for quite some time, and that apple tree makes the sorriest, no good, rotten apples year after year. And I walk in and I look at Marcy, my wife, and I say, "Marcy, that apple tree gives the most pitiful fruit. It's rotten fruit. It's no good fruit, but I'm going to fix it." And she says, "Okay, Stephen, go out and fix it." And so I go out to my apple tree and I take down all of the apples that are rotten. That's what it does time after time, year after year. And in their place, I nail up beautiful red apples. And I take a red apple and I nail it to that branch. And I take about 50 of those red apples and I nail them to those branches. And then I back off about 50 feet and I look at that tree and I say, "That looks good." We all know what's going to happen. That's the most ridiculous, unwise, unproductive scenario anyone could follow. Because those apples are going to rot. And that tree is going to continue to produce rotten fruit. Folks, the problem is that too many of us in our personal spiritual lives are doing nothing more than apple nailing. The issue is in the heart. It's right here. Take it up to my brain if you want to and call it my mind. Take it to how I express emotions. Call it whatever you want. But the Bible says you can just lump them all together and describe it with one beautiful word, the heart. And the heart is where the focus must be. But how many parents are raising their children doing nothing more than apple nailing? Because in another 6 months or another 6 years perhaps, the issues are still going to be the same. Because you're not parenting with a view toward what's most important, what's on the inside of your child, the heart. All you're doing is nailing apples. I mentioned to you last Sunday that a church like ours that has a beautiful building, that appears and is perceived to be in a certain way, that we don't need this or we don't need that, that we are in some crucial financial straits in the life of our church. And I was as honest as I could be last week about that. I asked you to pray concerning this church and the issues that face our church. But you know, I talked about fruit. I talked about what was being produced. And there was a lot of nothing being produced by some of us. There's good fruit produced by some of us. But the issue, my friends, comes to an issue of the heart. It's not that money is going to solve the problem of this church. It never has and it never will. Money is just a symptom. There is a much bigger issue. And it's the inner person. I do want to share with you that as I asked you to consider that, and I asked you to consider how you would respond to the fact that we enjoy so much in the life of this church and we take much of it for granted, I asked you to consider how you could help, because this is a real need. I had a phone call this week from a family in our church, a couple. They're putting in the life of this church this day a gift of $50,000 to help this situation. These are people who have been blessed, they said. They want no recognition. I will not say their name. They are committed people. They are fruit-bearing people. They give, and they give generously. But they looked at this situation, and they came to the conclusion that God wanted them to do this, and He wanted me to know that this was their plan. $50,000. I looked and put out in print last week that the immediate need for our church just to get up to where we could be level was $100,000. And here's one couple that have already said, as of this week, half of that has been given. Now, I say that not because I can give that much, because I can't. My situation is different from that particular situation. I am grateful and I am encouraged by their response and their obedience. But here's the issue. There's going to be some of us that nail an apple up there and say, well, I guess my part's been done then. I guess it really doesn't matter because someone else has stepped up. So I'm going to nail me a little apple up here and I'm going to say, well, that problem's taken care of and I'll still come here and I'll enjoy the air conditioning and I'll enjoy all the ministries of the church and I will just say what I want to say and I'll come when I want to come because everything's going to be okay because somebody did the right thing. And so I'm just going to nail me a little apple up in my tree. Is that how we live life? Is it all about what looks good on the outside? Is it all about letting someone else pull up the slack, letting someone else who already gives sacrificially just ante up for some more because it's the thing for them to do? Or is it time, my friends, to cut out the apple nailing? And to prune the tree of your life and of my life down to where we get to the heart of the matter, which is the heart. And we ask God to forgive us. And we ask God to energize us. And we ask God to give us back a heart that is soft. How did God react to all this? Verse 12. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, the great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Folks, I don't know what to do with that one. Yeah, I do. I need to be scared. And I need to be mindful of the words that come from my mouth and of the attitudes that issue from what is on the inside of my life. And just as those people who lived centuries ago were told straight up, the reasonable expectations of the God who created you, you laughed at, you turned a stubborn shoulder to, you said no. Your heart's like flint. You live with hardened hearts. You do a great job of nailing apples all around, but it's not going to stand the test of God's scrutiny. And He responds with His wrath. Now, you can go anywhere you want to with that. You can say that we find ourselves in this situation because as church people, we've been unfaithful. And to that, I would just underscore and say amen. Because for many of us, most of us, we haven't paid attention to the heart. It doesn't matter what's on the outside. It doesn't matter where you're leading people. If you're leading them from a heart that is hard, it's for naught. Maybe God's wrath has been displayed in where we are as a nation from time to time. I don't know. I don't have that insight. I can only look and know that perhaps our behavior has resulted in some terrible consequences. God's wrath, though sure and strong and all-powerful, hear me, is not intended and not brought upon us to destroy us. His wrath is intended to wake us up. His punishment is intended to bring us back where we need to be. The mighty displays of His power against us are intended to strike a heart of flint and soften it. But we just keep on nailing the apples back up on the tree. May God help us. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to come before You and be reminded that the issue is not on the outside, but it's on the inside. That's where it always is. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Punish us if need be, to bring us back where we belong. It's in Christ's name I offer this prayer. Amen. We offer an invitation this morning, an opportunity for people like you and me to settle spiritual issues. If you're here this morning and you have never said yes to Jesus the Christ, then I want to give you the opportunity to respond in faith and say, yes, Lord, thank You for dying on the cross for me, and thank You for salvation. I receive it by faith. You begin a journey then that is called the Christian life. It's a journey of taking your heart and softening it. Not that it won't be hard from time to time, but Jesus died that we might live, and it's our choice to receive Him. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just had never owned up to it, never professed your faith in Him. Then I would ask you to make that commitment today and stand before this congregation and say, I'm a believer. Be willing to be baptized if you've yet to follow through with that step of obedience. Could be that God is leading you to be a part of this church family. If God's leading you to join this church, I'm going to ask you to come forward. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here in the front to receive you. If you're here today and what's on the inside is hard as flint. And if you've been spending a little bit too much time preoccupied with apple nailing, you don't have to live that way. Is it an easy decision? No. But it is the correct one. For the issues that face our beloved church are all in God's ultimate hand, I know. And He chooses to use you and me to bring forth His will in this world. But we cannot do that until we take care of what's on the inside. So I ask you to ask God to soften your heart, whatever it is. Maybe it's an attitude you have. Maybe it's something against somebody in this church. I don't know. Maybe it's the fact that you just refuse to serve. Maybe it's really, you may not know what it is, but you just know that what you're producing, the fruit of your life, isn't what it should be. Then change your behavior today. Step out in faith. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you here in the front. Won't you make your choice and make it right now?